out there. I know we too often take you for granted, but today we're gonna make sure you know just how much we appreciate you. We see your hard work, the early mornings, the late nights. Being a mom is a job that never really ends. And even though it seems like we aren't listening, we hear your wisdom. We need your instruction. And we may not grasp the value today, but please never stop. Because one day, we'll see clearly just how important it all is. You've been an example of unconditional love and forgiveness, a glimpse into the heart of God. You've set a foundation for us that's not easily broken. So today, we ask God to bless you, even more than we've been blessed by having you as a mom. And just so you know, that's an amazingly huge blessing. Happy Mother's Day.
Well, happy Mother's Day, and if I have not met you, my name is Pastor Mike. It's great to be in worship with you. If you're visiting, welcome. At this time, we're going to continue worshiping by collecting our tithes and offerings, if I can call the ushers forward to receive that. A lot of us like to give through text to give. We like to automate our giving. If you're like me, the writing the check thing doesn't get as consistent as automation. But however you give, ensure that you are giving with a joyful spirit, that you don't feel compelled to give out of guilt or any weird motivation. And when you give, would you just know that we really appreciate it? You're facilitating some amazing ministry. This church has only become more and more generous in the last 15 months, and that's an exciting thing. So thank you very much as we collect this offering. Say we're going to honor moms today with a standalone message. And that message really was developed in staff. I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm the only guy on staff right now. That's a new thing for me, to be at the boardroom table with five or six women who all are mothers. And so when it was given to me to write a message on Mother's Day, what do you think I did? I had them write it, right? You know? I'm not foolish enough to think that I know what's going on compared to six mothers. So what I did was I made a bullet list of biblical principles that relate to being a mother with a scripture beside each. And I passed it out at a staff meeting and I said, what jumps out? We can only have three because that's what we do. 3-point messages, right? Nobody wants the 7-point message. But this is what rose to the top. So as we honor mothers, and we're commanded to honor mothers in the Old and the New Testament and fathers, we're going to do so by looking into God's word to consider that moms do a few things. But the first thing is that moms steward. Can we say that out loud? Moms steward. So we steward. What is a steward? A steward's kind of like an ambassador. It's somebody that doesn't technically own a person or the thing that they're in charge of. They are stewarding it. In a sense, I am a steward. As a lead pastor, I don't own anybody. I don't own this church. This is God's church. I merely tend and care for it much the same way mothers and certainly fathers, but we're talking about mom today. We are stewards. So I'd like to take you to 1 Samuel to give you a little context. And 1 Samuel is an interesting book. It tells the story of Hannah. And let me read this context and then I'll pull it on the screen. Hannah was a woman living in the ancient world where one way to succeed was clearly spelled out for women. What do you think that success looked like? How was success defined? Children, right? And that makes some sense if you think about it. If you live in a tribal, ancient, warring world where there's no security, the more kids you have, specifically sons you have, the larger army you have, the more security you have. This was a day before 401ks and retirement. And guess what your retirement account looked like? You, genetically speaking, right? It was your children. They were charged to take care of you. So if you weren't able to have kids in this part of the world, this part of history, it wasn't disappointing. It was crushing. It was shaming. And we're not saying that the Bible condones that. We're saying the Bible pushes back against this. And the Bible meets people in the culture that they're at. So let me read the context. Hannah is having a hard time getting pregnant. And so someone gives Hannah a double portion in the sacrificial system, namely her husband, because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, that's code for she's infertile, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now, it's one thing to be disappointed. It's another thing to have someone throw that in your face and make it personal and accuse you that there's something wrong with you, that the Lord's punishing you, but that's what was going on. Hannah went up to the house of the Lord. Her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, now get this, guys, if you're looking for notes on how not to score points on Mother's Day or on any other day of the year, this guy is the poster child for how not to score points. This is what he said to her. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? To which she says, no, you don't, man. Like, our whole culture is set up to have kids. Like, my job is to have kids. If I can't have kids, I'm not winning. And you, that's great that you like me, but no, you're not more important to me than 10 sons. Thanks for the miserable comfort, husband. It goes on. Basically, what happens to Hannah is she becomes so distraught that she abandons this desire itself to God at the altar in worship. She weeps and cries out to him and just says, I'm completely relying on you. I'm paraphrasing here. And we read in verse 15 of 1 Samuel, not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. What's that about? She was so distraught in prayer. She was just praying with her lips moving and nothing coming out. And someone observed her and basically thought she was drunk in church. Has your prayer life ever gotten to that point? No? Where someone says, have you been drinking before you came to the church? That's how passionate Hannah was, and that's how much pain she's in. Long story short, the Lord eventually gives her the desire of her heart, and Hannah does become pregnant and gives birth to a son. She names him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Do you know, Illumination Church, and mothers in particular, that the best mothers know that their children belong to God? They belong to God and not to them. So 1 Samuel 1:27 through 28 puts it like this. This is what Hannah says once she has this child in arms. She says, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worship the Lord there. The principle is simple, but so is gravity. And if you break it, there's consequences. The principle goes like this. If we are called to be parents, moms and dads, if we're going to be successful in that, the only way that our children will thrive is if we understand that they actually don't belong to us. How's that going, Mom? How's that going, Dad? Do you realize that there is a better father, a better mother? The Creator loves that child even more than you. Think of the implications of that. You do not have to worry. You do not have to control and stress and regret. You can do your best and forget the rest, to quote P90X theologian Tony, what's his name? Some of you guys got that. He's really obnoxious, but he has some good quotes. Let me read from a book, and any parents in the room or soon-to-be parents who want to be really good at it, I would recommend you buy and read this book. It's simply called, wait for the title, Parenting. It's called Parenting by Paul Tripp, 14 Gospel Principles Applied to Parenting. And this is what he has to say. He says, I am afraid that parenting confusion and dysfunction often begins with parents having an ownership view of parenting. It is seldom expressed and often unconscious, but it operates on this perspective of parenting. These children belong to me, so I can parent them in any way I see fit. Now, no parent actually says that, but it tends to be the perspective that most of us fall into, he writes. He goes on. He says, we look at our children as belonging to us, and we end up doing things that are short-sighted, not helpful in the long run, more reactive than goal-oriented and outside of God's great, big, wise plan. Ownership parenting is not overtly selfish, abusive, or destructive. It involves a subtle shift in thinking and motivation that puts us on a trajectory that leads our parenting far from God's design. He goes on to say, ownership parenting is motivated and shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. It is driven by a vision of what we want our children to be and what we want our children to give us in return. Do you hear the wisdom in his words? It's about taking. It's about controlling. It's about manipulating. It's not about stewarding. It's not about cultivating. Good parenting, he writes, which does what God intends it to do, begins with this radical and humbling recognition that our children don't actually belong to us. Rather, every child in every home, everywhere on the globe, belongs to the one who created him. Children are God's possession, made for a purpose and for good works. And he quotes the book of Psalms. Are we willing to open our hands, moms, on Mother's Day, and just say, God, these kids belong to you. I'm a steward. Help me shape, help me influence, help me steward wisely. Help me be an ambassador. Help me teach them the things that you want them to learn. This is the first principle of godly mothering, I believe. But there is a second, and that is moms teach. Did you know that whether or not you have an education degree or not, mom, you are a teacher, you're an instructor. Your modeling behavior, your explanation of life has such a profound impact on the human being that you are nurturing. Moms teach. And when we say moms teach, we're really saying this. Moms, teach your kids well. That's one principle. And now, kids, don't forsake her mother's teaching. Here's what I want us to understand, because I've seen a lot of mothers in pain in the pastoral counseling room who have misunderstood what the Bible has to say about their teaching role. Usually, it goes something like this. They'll quote Proverbs 22:6. Let's read that together on the screen. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Some of you will have the translation, train up your child the way they ought to go. When they're older, they will not forsake it. They'll quote this, and usually the pain point is something like this. I took him to church, I taught her about Jesus, and now they have wandered. They have rebelled. I thought I trained them better than this, and they're acting selfishly, and they're hurting themselves and others, and they're addicted or whatever, fill in the blank. The parent, the mother, is crushed because she is misunderstanding and misapplying a scriptural principle. She looks at one proverb and she says, this proverb said that if I did the right stuff early, that child would not stray, but the child did stray. That must mean it's my fault. Moms, can I just take the pressure off you for a little bit and invite you into the seminary classroom? If you were to get a master's in divinity in a theological seminary this year, the first class that you would be invited to take is called hermeneutics. It's a big word that means worldview, and hermeneutics teaches you how to interpret the Bible through different genres of scripture. In hermeneutics, you would learn, moms, that the book of Proverbs is meant to be read in a contrasting fashion. What does contrasting mean? It means rarely is it ever healthy to take one proverb and say this applies all the time. Proverbs is better read and better understood and applied to life when you take one proverb and a contrasting proverb and you try to synthesize those two wisdom statements together and contextualize the situation. So let's do that. Proverbs 22:6 would seem to say, hey, it's your job, mom, to raise kids up right. And if you did that, or if you're doing that, then the kids will stay right and you won't have any issues. What are your questions? That's one proverb, and there is some truth into that. When we have a good start and good modeling and good teaching, that sticks with us, whether we see that in our kids or not. But here's the contrasting proverb. Proverbs 6:20-22 reads like this. My son, or daughter, obey your father's commandments and don't neglect from your mother's what? Instruction, teaching. Keep their words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, their counsel will lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake, they will advise you. What's going on here? Moms, don't you see that though it is a very serious commandment from Scripture to train your children up wisely, to do the best you can with God's help as a steward to teach and guide them and model, they also have a responsibility. These are free will human beings. They can choose the right path. They can choose the wrong path. So much so that Proverbs would correct itself and synthesize that wisdom and say, no, my son, my daughter, don't forget what mama taught you. Don't forget. Now, some of you moms totally get this because one proverb was short, another one was long, and you're like, well, that's because my kids are super forgetful, right? I totally get that. I would tell them to tie it around their neck and do that and write it on their heart, and you know, when you're walking, do it, and when you're talking and when you're sleeping, you have to be that repetitive just for them to remember, right? Bring home the Tupperware, right? That's something I struggle with. My mom modeled that for me, and I still leave the Tupperware everywhere but bringing it home after lunch, you know? So we have, in other words, a responsibility to make good on what mom taught, the good stuff that she taught. Now, some of us grew up in a home where mom didn't do a very good job teaching us, or she taught us the wrong stuff. The Word of God would say we then still have a responsibility to eat the meat and spit out the bones, to look into the Word of God and ask God's help to say, what can I learn from mom? And what are some things that I shouldn't learn, that weren't healthy, that weren't godly, that weren't biblical? But if you are a mom today and you have a child who is straying or not living in the way that you thought you trained them up, would you take the pressure off yourself? You are not an owner, you're a steward. The Bible does not promise that if you do it right, it will always end up right, because your child gets to choose. And maybe, just maybe, God is more invested than you are in the life of your child right now, doing whatever crazy, wayward, directionless thing that they're doing. And you don't see how it fits together, but God holds it all in the palm of his hand. He's not nervous. So, mom, you can take a deep breath this Mother's Day and entrust your child to God. So, moms steward, moms teach. Thirdly, moms comfort. Now, this point is so intuitive that it almost doesn't need to be made, because moms seem to be biologically wired to nurture, to comfort. If you ever are hiking in, I don't know, Glacier National Park, and you run into a mama bear and her cubs, you have run into the ugly dark side of this desire to comfort. That mama bear is so hardwired to nurture those cubs that she will maul your face off if you're in the vicinity of those cubs. So it's almost like moms can't help it, even when they do it imperfectly. And I see this with my wife, I've seen this with my mom, I've seen this with imperfect and great moms and not so great moms. It's just their desire to nurture and comfort and take the pain away, with some exceptions. But here's what God's word does with this. God's word, the Bible, makes the assumption that we are observant enough to see that mothers comfort. That's kind of one of their things. And he has this to say. God is like the very best of mothers in that he comforts us. And we get this from Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never, this is God writing, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. So what was going on in this period of history? Basically, God's chosen people who were on mission to show what God is like to the rest of the world were hurting due to their own rebellion. Even though God had trained them up well, they strayed. They chose to walk away, and they were reaping consequences. And now they're asking, God, do you even care? Do you even want to comfort us? And God says through this prophet, you've seen a picture of a mother nursing. How do you think that mother feels about that child? That's the way I feel about you. Even though you're in pain, even though you feel like I've abandoned you, I love you that much, but even more. And it's like God even anticipates the rebuttal. He says, even if a mother didn't comfort properly, I would not fail you. I can't stop loving you. I can't stop loving you. I will comfort you there in Jerusalem as a mother comforts her child. Did you see the scripture in the last slide about this engraving on hands business? What is that language about? This idea that the comforting love of God would go so far to engrave something on our hands. This is where the good news of Jesus Christ comes into the comforting equation. God's comfort is so powerful, it's so strategic, it's so costly, that he would become a human being with devotion that can only be compared to the very best mother's comfort and love, would die for his children and would have his hands pierced through, would be nailed to the cross out of a desire to comfort his children. You. Do you realize that this Mother's Day, whether you're a mom or not, I'm talking to you, if you have a pulse, God loves you so much. His desire is so instinctually to comfort and nurture and care and protect you that he has engraved you in a costly way in the palm of his hands. He has died in your place. He has died to give you new life. He has died to remove your sins and your regrets and your brokenness. He has died so that we could be in a right parent-child relationship once again. Now, I realize as we come to land this plane here that for some of us, Mother's Day is not easy. For some of us, Mother's Day is quite hard when we watch that cute little intro video with emojis and people talking about moms. And so I want to make sure that we are a church that doesn't just talk about comfort, but we offer it. So for many of us, Mother's Day is great because it's the one day that maybe our husband or our kids or our family members acknowledge even a little bit of the huge sacrifice we make as moms. Because moms, you guys do a lot. You are the modern day superhero, okay? And for you, we've got a photo booth for you, and you need to go take that photo, and you need to drag your kids and your husband, and you need to put that on Facebook as a reminder and a testimony to the fact that for every other day of the year, you serve your heart out and you give everything for your family. But for others, the photo booth thing does not comfort, it hurts. And so to you, I want to read something to you, okay? And Carrie on our staff helped create this. And so I want you to just consider that if Mother's Day is hard for you for any reason, I'm going to read this and let these words wash over you. To those of you who have lost a child, we mourn with you at this church. We mourn with you. To those with little ones every day and you wonder how you'll get through the day and you're just exhausted and you're frustrated, we admire you and we see you at this church. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. You're not forgotten. To those who have walked the hard path of infertility and disappointment like Hannah, who we read from 1 Samuel, we walk with you on that path. And to those who have lost their own mothers this year or in the past, and Mother's Day is hard because you miss her, we grieve with you. To those of you who have envisioned loving grandkids and spending time with them, yet that dream, it just hasn't come around, we grieve with you too and we see you. And to those who have placed children for adoption due to circumstances that you didn't foresee and it was hard, know this, we commend you for your selflessness and we remember how you hold that child in your heart. God sees you. To those who have experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge that experience. We want to say God can redeem even this and heal you. To those who have aborted children, carry the guilt, the regret, the what if, the pain and the loss of that abortion. We remember those children. We pray for your healing. And we welcome you into a place where you can bring that before the cross. You can be forgiven and set free. To those who are single and you long to be married, you want to be a mom, and you see those Instagram feeds and you see the Facebook pictures of the kids, and it doesn't seem to happen for you. We mourn that life has not turned out so far the way you've longed it to be. We welcome you to be a part of this family. To the single moms who are doing arguably the work of two people by themselves, honorably and heroically, we support you. And when we say we support you, if you need something practical, please contact us, single moms. We'd love to help. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your child, we sit with you. Now, we could probably come up with some other categories in a room this size, and certainly people listening online would represent those categories. Whatever your category is, know that the Lord is not confused by it. He sees you and he loves you. And if Mother's Day is hard for you, ladies, for any of the reasons I just read, or another one that was not read, we have prepared a white carnation with a scripture verse right by the prayer chapel, and we would love for you to pick that up while everyone else does the photo booth thing. We would love for you to pick up that flower as an outward symbol, the fact that we get it as much as we can, and we love you, and we're here for you. And if you'd like to receive prayer when you pick up that flower, you certainly don't have to, but we would love to pray for you, and we'll have prayer ministers in the prayer chapel after the service. Indeed, Mother's Day is a time to honor our moms, and so moms, thank you for being stewards, thank you for being teachers, thank you for being comforters among so many other things. For those who find it hard, we see and we love you. For those who rejoice, we will race you to the photo booth after the closing song and the benediction. And now I do just want to add on to this message. If you have not been baptized and you would like to be baptized, the Bible is very clear that we are called to be baptized as a public display of our trust in Jesus. If you've put your trust in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, we're going to have a tank right here next week, and it'll be big enough for me and you and probably a third person, if necessary, to fit in the tank. There's pool ladders. It's a really cool tank. It's a special and nostalgic tank for me because it comes from Faith Covenant Church, the church I used to pastor, and I helped build it, and I baptized hundreds of people in this tank. It's an awesome tank. Now, if you are feeling a prompt, like, I was baptized once, but for me, I'd love to recommit my baptismal vows, that's available. You can do that. And we will just say, for you, when you were baptized, because it wasn't your choice, you want to now publicly say, this is my choice. Now, if you've recommitted your vows and you sense some guilt or sin in your life and you're just thinking, I better get baptized again, even though it's my eighth time, you're misunderstanding what the Bible says about baptism. It's not spiritual hygiene. The cross of Jesus Christ forgives and wipes away every sin. So I'm not putting a hard sell on us all to just dunk and dunk and redunk. That would be a misunderstanding. But I do want to be very clear. We have a towel for you, and we'll be baptizing at the end of the service, and it is going to be awesome. Baptism Sunday is probably the best Sunday out of the year for a pastor. It's just an exciting thing for the family of faith. And so it would be a great time for you to bring people. I'm excited to get the tank because a friend of mine is getting baptized who's 6'5", and there's no way he would have fit in our old tank. But now he will fit in this tank. So there's the baptism plug. And now let's pray. Gracious God, I lift up this church, Illumination Church. It's your church. Thank you that we're merely stewards and staff and lead team and volunteers. Would you continue to grow each one of us into committed followers of Jesus Christ who look more and more like you, who love well. Lord, I pray for moms today. I ask that you would bless them and keep them and make your face shine upon them and give them peace. For moms who are excited, Lord, we are excited with them. We rejoice with those who rejoice. For moms who are weeping internally or externally because Mother's Day is hard, or for any of us who find Mother's Day hard, we weep with them. We weep with those who weep. Thank you that there is room for both. Thank you that you see each one of us. Thank you, you have a plan for our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.